2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two kinds of sorrow this morning. There's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. The word repentance is in there, and it's a good word that we need to learn about. We're so much on our side of repentance that we forget about God's side. Learning about God's side of repentance will lead you to the greatest power and the greatest assurance that you could ever have. We're fixing to have a youth conference here next week. I preached this years ago at a youth meeting, what I'm going to preach this morning. And the worldly sorrow is not a good thing. It leads to death. The death of not having assurance, not having peace. It quenches, grieves the Holy Spirit because it's worldly sorrow. And all the meetings that you see today, for the most part in churches, continues to harp on a worldly sorrow, on the outside guilt that makes people think they're not saved and doesn't give them any assurance. And the only way out is to continue with the worldly sorrow. That's what happens today. Let's keep on. Every time we come back, we've got something on our hearts and the devil knows it. It's not a matter of keeping on thinking that we're being saved. It's building on that salvation, knowing there's a devil that can so easily get us messed up that we have the wrong kind of sorrow. Repentance is given by God. God has to give us repentance. And when He gives us repentance, it's an awesome thing. Two kinds of sorrow this morning. And I can't help but to preach like I am this morning. Don't apologize, but the last several weeks, months, the Lord's got me, I think, where I need to be. If we don't look at sin like a disease, we'll never turn away from it. Sin's a disease. It's deadly, isn't it? And even when you get the cancer took care of, there's treatment to follow, isn't there? And when we truly, truly repent and God gives us the repentance and we're truly saved, we need treatment, don't we? Bible teaching, Bible fellowship, church, all that, that's the treatment, isn't it? If we don't look at sin like it's supposed to be, we're always, always, always going to be having worldly sorrow. And it's never going to do anything but cause us trouble. And what everybody, youth included, needs to understand is if it's a lack of knowledge I have, I can get that took care of. And I think that's what our problem is. We need to know more, understand more, and then let the Lord lead us. If you would, bow your heads this morning as we pray. Father, we thank You so much for all those that are here. We thank You for the day that You've given to us and, Lord, the baptisms to follow. Lord, it's my desire this morning to preach what You've given to me this week and prior weeks before. Lord, I thank You so much that You can use doctors and surgeons in prayer to take cancer away and heal bodies. Lord, that's what we have this morning in sin. Lord, it's awful. It's deceptive. It destroys. But it can be cut out, and it can be cured, and it can be treated. And we pray this morning as we join together that You'd give us the power and understanding we need to have the right kind of sorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back up to verse 8. Paul was having a whole lot of trouble with this church in Corinth. It got so bad that he couldn't even go. It was frustrating. It was very bad. There was rumors and all kinds of things to get him if he came. He taught them as a father would. He taught them the truth, and there was people that rose up, other preachers that rose up and dirtied his name and tried to tell the people what he taught was wrong. And he sent Titus in his place, and he depended on Titus to come back and tell him how the people responded. Paul wrote them a letter. The letter was received. It was read to the whole church, and then there was fruit from it. We have a letter from the Lord, don't we? Do we read it? Sometimes, don't we? When we do read it, do we receive it? Does it do any good? If it does, wouldn't you want to know? Your kids, we wonder when they get a little bit older, do they ever learn? I have two that learn, probably learned better than I did. And they're proud parents now, and I'm a proud grandparent. Papa is what they call me. And I want to know if I teach them something, if they understand it, if they receive it, and if it does any good. Paul was to the point to where he didn't think it did any good at all. You'll see a little bit of doubt, which is what we all have, isn't it? There's nobody perfect. There's nobody that has anything knowledgeable set up forever, do they? And you'll see in verse 8 that he has a little bit of doubt. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season." Because there's two kinds of sorrow. Paul sent a spiritual letter that was given to him by God. But he was afraid that they would take it shallow. They would take it with a worldly sorrow. They wouldn't get any deeper than the letters, than the words. And he knew the powerful spiritual example that he was given to them would grab a hold of them if they got it spiritually. And what he was saying is I, before, sent you a letter. I wasn't sorry that I sent it, but I did have some regret on how you took it. But it's too late. He already sent it. They already read it. It already had whatever result it was going to have, and he was waiting for news from Titus. But in verse 8, he talks about then. We have then with a lot of people, don't we? We teach them, we watch over them, we tell them what's right, we tell them what's wrong, and then we have to wait. We're afraid to discipline our children, aren't we? I was. I was afraid I was going to be too hard, and I think I was, but my son said I wasn't. I was too hard on him. Now his little sister got by. She was just the opposite. I hate to say that. It's the truth. She pretty well did what she wanted when she wanted, and I was behind her. I don't know how that works to y'all. Huh? A son was first born. He got everything. We used him. I mean, I got grandkids, don't you? Like, we got 6 grandkids. And I learned real quick that the very first grandchild, if they dropped that little fooler, you know what they did? They put it in steaming hot water and everything. And all the time they were so worried, they were so messed up. But about the third kid, the 5-second rule was instituted, wasn't it? Huh? It makes a difference how we progress and what we do. But Paul is just like us. I know God wants me to teach them this. I know they're not going to like it. I've got to give them what God wants me to give them. I'm sorry I have to do it, but I'm not sorry, because there's a really good chance that it's going to take. That's what he means in verse 8. Look at verse 9. But he says, now, after he found out the results, he says, now I rejoice. I don't regret. I'm not sorry. I'm not messed up anymore. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now there's two things here. First is he had rejoicing because the news he got back was all good. It made a big difference. The sorrow that they had in their hearts was a godly spiritual sorrow, and it was a sorrow unto repentance. It wasn't repentance. Feeling guilty, feeling bad, crying tears, that's not repentance. But the sorrow that they was able to get from God spiritually led to repentance. And that kind of repentance, you don't ever need to feel bad about. You don't never need to repent of. But what he said is that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. There's a good chance, likelihood, that if we mislead people and we harp on the sorrow of the world and not godly sorrow, that we could damage somebody's spirit, somebody's heart. And he said, because you took it spiritually, because you had a godly repentance, I didn't damage you in any way. There's a lot of damage that could go on if we look at sin right. Cancer. What if you miss a diagnosis? There's some damage, isn't there? What if you have to have surgery and you don't get it all? What if you didn't need anything at all, but you did because you was worried about it and there was no disease to begin with? There'd be damage, wouldn't there? We go through all these things in our hearts, and we're like Paul. Our desire is not to cause anybody any damage. We want the sin that's in their life to be what it is. We want to wait on the Lord for Him to convict somebody of their sin and not us. We can do some damage by pushing kids too quick, too fast, can't we? Can't we? We can do some damage in telling them the wrong thing at the wrong time. We can cause damage in so many ways. We confuse them so much that they don't know what repentance is. That's why there's a message in the scriptures about two kinds of sorrow. Two kinds of sorrow that need to be straightened out. Conviction that leads to condemnation comes from God. We all that are saved, we go back and we know that we were under conviction. And that conviction that we were under was because of the preaching of God's word. I was 9, 10, I don't know, somewhere I was saved when I was 11. And it was God that brought me conviction. Daddy didn't know anything about me, spiritually speaking, but he prayed for me to be saved. He didn't know what was going on at church. He didn't know what was going on at night. He didn't understand the struggle that I had as an 8 or 9 year old. That I knew there was a heaven, I knew there was a hell, and I knew I was lost. And that came from God, didn't it? That was a godly kind of sorrow. The conviction that the Holy Spirit puts in our heart that leads to condemnation can't come from somebody else, can it? Even though the worldly sorrow preaching and the worldly sorrow ways to work with the young kids and adults do, it's all outward. It's all a worldly thing. It's a lying and cheating and stealing and all these outward things that we teach kids not to do. And you can get every 8-year-old convicted very easily, very quickly, and do them a whole lot of damage. It's not the lying, it's not the stealing, it's not the outward sin, it's the disease, isn't it? You could go and get a bad diagnosis that would require surgery and have allergies, and they do you some damage. I mean, Allegra's good, and Allegra D, I guess that's even better. I got a lot of D's when I was in school, so that helped me out. But we have to understand that God is the only one that can convict, and He's the only one that can condemn, and I'm the only one that can confess with my heart to Him of what He's put on my heart. That's repentance. That's godly sorrow. There's guilt, and there's being guilty. Most people have to be proven guilty. don't they? The Lord will, with His Holy Spirit, convict us that we're a sinner of unbelief, and He'll convict us, and we'll be guilty, won't He? Before anybody even knows that somebody's under conviction, God's already condemned them. He's already convicted them. He's already called them guilty, and they know it. But then the worldly kind of sorrow is us when we try to make people feel guilty. When I was growing up, I felt guilty no matter who did it. It's because I knew what was coming. We had a good time at our house the other day. Little Jonah, I guess he's 3 years old, somewhere in there. And Alora, they're the two youngest ones. The other two were somewhere else. Daddy came and picked him up. They wanted to see Sandy, so we let him have a good time with Grandma. And we put those two kids in the van. And that little boy, he refused to do what Daddy told him. And I was already given the countdown. If my son doesn't take care of this, I'm fixing to have to do something that he's not going to want me to do. Anyway, he got going. And that little Laura, I think she's almost six, she looked at me and she says, "Oh no, the meltdown begins." And she said it like some movie, you know, real deep voice, "The meltdown begins," you know. And they know, don't they? But when we have conviction, confession of sin, I need to confess my sin to God, right? Not to nobody else. And what I want to do at this point is separate these. I've separated them from my life forever. But you see, in a church with well-meaning people, parents and grandparents that want to see their kids saved and they know what loss means, they start out with a worldly kind of sorrow, thinking they're going to be able to take it down to a spiritual thing. It does not work that way. Every child that's truly saved at a young age, and they can be, can't they? All they understand that God ever gives them is nothing about symptoms. It's all about the disease. I've heard little ones, even here, some of y'all, how the little ones understand and believe that there's a hell. They believe they're lost. We don't have to define and come up with 10,000 different ways of what lost means. They know they're lost. And they know that they need to pray. And they need to ask the Lord to save them. And He does, doesn't He? But it doesn't do a bit of good to try to make the worldly symptoms as they go on in life, to try to bring them back to some surface guilt, some surface conviction and confession. They end up thinking they're lost every time they step into the building. And every time there's a youth activity, the preacher takes advantage, and we had this many come and this many bow and this many at the altar, all these things. And they know without a doubt God makes it so simple that children know the disease. They know they're lost. They know they need to be saved. And they know what they need to do to take care of it. And they do. It needs to stay separated like that. Because when it begins to get a little bit longer in their life, their Christian life, as they grow, there's a devil, isn't there? There's symptoms that they never had before in their life. If you get saved before you're a teenager, that doesn't stop the teenager things from coming on you. They still come, but that doesn't mean they're lost. And why would we continue to take the worldly sorrow and try to make people feel guilty when they're not? They didn't do anything. They've already got the disease took care of. But then some folks want to, for some reason or another, continue to hurt those kids, do damage, Paul says, to try to get them to keep doing something that's not salvation anyway. It's not. It's the difference in the disease and the symptoms. When it comes to looking at sin like a disease, and you get a diagnosis of cancer, it's for real, isn't it? Before you have any symptoms of worry, regret. What happened? How did it happen? Explain to me. Genetic testing, all the things that you do. It's symptoms, isn't it? And you have the surgery, and 95%, it looks really, really good, and we'll find out Tuesday. But symptoms don't go away. And there is no way that I would understand in anybody's spiritual life comparing it to a cancer diagnosis. That you would take the whole load so much and be so broken and torn and have a surgery to the extent that people have, that there's nothing worse than that. To get over it and get through it. And have a doctor say we've got it all and we can prove it. To have some symptoms and think that, well, I guess I need to go through it again. That's what we do with salvation. Jesus got it all. He got it all, didn't he? That's salvation. And I understood the disease when I was 8, 9 years old. And I got it took care of. And though I feel guilty, and though I learned to lie better than I ever had after I got saved, doesn't mean that I get saved again. It doesn't work that way. There's two kinds of sorrow, isn't there? And the worldly sorrow is eating us alive. And the sin that we have, we don't look at it right. We don't look at it like it's supposed to be seen. It's a disease, an eternal sickness. That if the Lord doesn't operate on you and take that sin away, it doesn't matter how sorry you are. And there's nothing you can ever do when you reject the Lord for the very last time. Right? And Paul was talking about two kinds of sorrow. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I don't have to feel sorry for getting saved. I don't have to do anything but understand the struggles with the symptoms after I was saved was to help me understand that I really did repent. There was true repentance in my heart, and God knew it. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What that death means is I've put a stop to any spiritual life. I'm saved. I've repented. God's given me repentance, which we'll talk about that in just a minute. But death comes. I can't have joy. I can't have peace. I can't operate anymore because I'm so tempted all the time and I can't leave things alone. Well, you had that before you got saved. Before the disease came. And you took care of that disease. And you know you did. You just need some assurance. You need some faith increased. Because even if you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, there's going to have to come a day when you get this thing settled. And why is it that God, when it comes to salvation and when it comes to a disease, doesn't tell us all about everything, how it happens? We don't know what the surgeons know, do we? We don't know what the people that's going to prescribe drugs for the rest of our lives. We don't know anything about all that, do we? All we know is we've got this disease. We know this guy can help us. We get him to help us. And we go on. And the problem that we're having in the world, in the church, is we're saved. We've had the disease taken out. But there's still a problem with our flesh. And there's a way to get it fixed. It's called growing. It's called maturing. It's called spiritual coming to church and spiritual fellowshipping with God's people. That's what stops us from killing, grieving, and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. that we have when we're saved. And when we have a youth conference, we're not going to do anything but build the kids up spiritually because they've already been saved. Not to take advantage of some symptom or something that they're going to have the rest of their life and try to talk them into they need to keep on getting saved. They need to keep on. That's not right. That does damage. What we need to do is preach the word. And when God truly convicts them, they'll come to you and they'll say, "Hey, I need to talk to you. I'm not sure." And we'll talk to them, won't we? But for the most part, kids need to grow. Christians need to grow. They need to understand what repentance looks like. We show them repentance on our side. We teach people that repentance is something that we're not doing. Repentance is going back and loving your husband and your wife the best you can. We'll tell people that, but it's hard. I'm talking about loving and doing, not just saying it. We work. Struggles. Don't we? We got to be careful that we don't take the worldly repentance that we think's repentance to verify everything else in everybody else's life. Because we need to know what God's repentance looks like. You want to know? I do, don't you? Look at verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." I'm going to start backwards, that very last part. Repentance has God given us these things we're going to talk about to finish the message today. But because we have repented on our side, and God gives us repentance from His side, and it's a godly sorrow repentance, we've approved ourselves. All the symptoms, all the guilt, all the judging, all the things the devil tears us up about, God gives us repentance, and we've approved ourselves. We did it ourselves. No one else. We have the ability and power through repentance to prove to ourselves that God has done His work. He's got it all. He's got the treatment to follow. And you'll never, never be lost again forever and ever and ever. The result is you proved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Don't you want to be cleared for nobody that can say anything? You buy a house and you got the deed, you got the title, it's yours, isn't it? You can prove it. You buy a car and you and the bank own it for just, I like those people that call, "Do you own your house?" I said, "Well, kind of, half of it maybe. Plan to one day." But God will give us a clearing understanding that we can approve ourselves that we've truly repented and we're truly saved. And what we need to do is treat the symptoms from here on out. Does that make sense? Let's go back to verse 11, the very part. "But behold, to prove that ye have sorrowed after a godly sort," there's a carefulness that's produced inside of us. I know God's given me repentance because I'm careful. I know what's been done inside of me by the Lord. And I'm grateful, I'm eager, and I'm diligent. It's fresh on my heart, hours, days, that we've been able to have some carefulness with Sandy. We know what happened in her, disease-wise. We know what God did from the very beginning, from finding it, getting the right doctors, having the right results. Everything we can honestly, carefully go to God and say, "Lord, we did everything you told us to do, and we believe you're doing it." What carefulness the repentance that God gives me, that I can thank Him carefully and slowly, not pressured, not a bunch of emotion. But when God gives me repentance, I know what He's done for me. I ask Him to save me. But first He told me I needed saved. And because He told me I needed saved and I asked Him to save me, He saved me. What carefulness. What an awesome thing that God's repentance goes to me, that I know without a doubt that He called me, He asked me, He moved me, and I did what He said, I obeyed. And because I obeyed, it's God, isn't it? What a carefulness that you'll have when God's repentance is showed to you. Then He says, what clearing of yourselves, vindication. You ever need vindicated? What that means is, what could have happened didn't. I should have died and went to hell. I should have went ahead and got already completely swallowed up with my sin. I should have probably already went completely the way that the devil and my flesh was wanting me to go. And I didn't do it because I repented. And it was a godly repentance that cleared me because Jesus saved me. It was His blood that took my sins away. It was His body that took my place on the cross. When God shows you repentance, you're going to be able to clear yourself, vindicate yourself. Not justify your sin, but vindicate that God saved you. And what could have happened didn't happen. And then He says, what indignation. Indignation is anger, isn't it? When God shows you that you have true repentance, you're angry at yourself and nobody else. I'm the one that did that, Lord. I confess that I'm the one that's lost, Lord. I'm the one that needs to be angry at myself. And I also need to have a little bit of passion that says, and I'm the one that took care of it. Nobody prayed for me. Nobody confessed my sins. I've got repentance, and I know that I was the one that called on the name of the Lord so that I know I can be saved. Then He says, yea, what fear? There's a different way of living afterwards. After the disease, isn't there? Different way, different kind, different style. When the Lord gets that nasty cancer out, it brings a different kind of fear. But if I have worldly sorrow, the world keeps trying to make me fear. It always tries to make me angry at somebody else. It makes me not want to clear myself, but blame somebody else. But it produces in me the kind of fear that I can honestly say before God, God got all my sin when I got saved, didn't He? And the only thing left is treatments. Treatments. Why would you go through that and leave it there? A lot of folks do spiritually, don't they? I know I'm saved. I know I'm not right. I've not been to church and they'll tell me something, or I want to go but I can't, or so-and-so goes up there. That's probably the most, I don't know why I hear that. Oh, so-and-so goes up there. I started out 30 some years ago. First church I pastored, not too far from here. And I had a little old guy that I got to visit, and he was wanting to come to church, but he couldn't come because that man goes there and this other man goes there. And I'm telling the truth. It wasn't a month before both of those fellows passed away. And I didn't know any better. I was so excited. I wanted to go tell him he could come to church now. And I found out that that wasn't why he wasn't coming to church. It wasn't logical to him like it was me. But there's a lot of things that God gives us. The fear, the vehement desire, a passion with great energy to take the treatment of the Lord and leave this other stuff behind. Jesus saves us from our sins, not in our sins. We can't have peace, we can't have joy when we still have the guilt, when we still have the doubt, when we still have the worldly sorrow. You'll never have any peace, because that's the wrong kind of sorrow. It needs to be farther away. It needs to be understood that God give me repentance. Now, the best one is the last one. Revenge. What revenge? Seeing sin for what it is, and I don't ever have to let it rule over me again, because God's got this. I get a boldness from God's repentance, because with His power, I can grow strong. I can be fearful of nothing but God, and I can grow and get away and be able to be used by God. Revenge. We hate what we did. We hate what we was. But a good way to get back at it is to overcome it. And we overcome it because we've got a godly sorrow that works inside of us. Repentance on our side, if that's all there is, you're in a heap of trouble. If you let God show you what repentance really is, what an awesome power. God give me repentance. He give me forgiveness. He gives me peace. He gives me power. He wants me to do better, to be better, to walk with Him. But if I get hung up in the worldly sorrow, every time I do go back to church, I'm going to feel like I need to get saved all over again. And you never will, because you already are, probably. And the problem is not that you need to keep on making some commitment. You need to see what repentance really is. Let God show you. And that's what Paul was doing. I don't want to send you a letter about worldly sorrow. I don't want to make you just feel guilty. I don't want you to decide what conviction is. And I don't want to be the one to decide what you need to pray and what you need to do. I'll let God take care of that. And the letter that he wrote, whatever it was, worked up a godly repentance, a godly sorrow, just like a disease. If I don't do something about this disease, I'm not going to make it. And because I feel that way, I'm going to do everything I can to get this better, to fix this. And you can worry all you want. We've worried all days after days, hours after hours at first. What caused this? What happened? You know you'll never find out. You'll never, never, never understand why you're going through what you're going through. You'll never figure out emotionally why people push your buttons like they do. And you can feel so low, lower than what even they feel, but they like it, don't they? There's a devil, isn't there? But what a peace this morning that they had at the church at Corinth. What the peace we can have today by saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me repentance. I can see repentance that God gives in people. They're very active. They're very religious. They're very loving. They're very forgiving. They look like Christ. And they want to go more and be more and be stronger. That's the message, isn't it, that Paul gave? And the message is no different today. There's a sickness called sin. And the statistics aren't even out. All this 5 out of 5, 1 out of 1, all these statistics that they use. Jesus doesn't work with statistics, because all have sinned, haven't they? And come short of the glory of God. If you're here today and you know you've never been saved, you have a godly sorrow that you know there's a heaven, you know there's a hell, you need to come to Jesus If not this morning, you need to talk to somebody sometime that you trust. Have them work it out with you. Prayer. If you're here this morning and you truly are saved and you're tore up in worldly sorrow, I'm going to pray that God opens your eyes like He did mine, to realize that this disease is never going to quit until God makes it stop. And only God will make it stop if you come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm ready. I know I'm saved. I got the worldly sorrow all over me. I don't want it. I need some treatment. I need some help." And He'll do it, won't He? I want to ask you to stand this morning and close your eyes and bow your heads.